Turning your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel. Do you need to turn that down a little bit? Did you leave that up from Jim? All right, that's okay. I might be a little sensitive. I don't know. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Now these are the words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, one of the most famous kings that God raised up, appointed, ordained, to lead the children of Israel. And what he reveals here is the ideal that God placed in his kingdom mandate for Israel. The one who was to rule them on the earth was to be just and righteous, ruling in the fear of God. Now, that ideal and that standard, for the most part, has never been fulfilled. It will one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns upon this earth for 1,000 years. However, until then, I believe that it is the responsibility of men to follow these guidelines for leadership. Now, 11 years ago, I heard the late Elder Bill James preach a message at the Voice in the Wilderness conference that Brother Minnie's churches put on every year. And he preached a sermon on the names of God in the Declaration of Independence at Steer Run. And it made such an impression on me that I asked Brother James if I could have his manuscript, and I did what a lot of preachers say they're going to do. They take somebody else's sermon and make it a little better. I don't know if mine's better, but mine expanded to a much larger study regarding the names, not just the names of God in the Declaration of Independence, but even farther than that. And I wanted to show that the framers of our nation were men who actually believed in God, believed in the Word of God, believed in the principles of the moral law, and this nation was established on those principles. Now there are four references to God in the Declaration of Independence, which was drafted by Thomas Jefferson and signed by 56 men from the 13 colonies. The founders of our great country expressed their belief in God Almighty as the creator and the providential director and sovereign over the affairs of men. They believed that those who rule over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And like David said, those kind of leaders are like a clear, cloudless morning with bright sunshine. And they're refreshing as showers and sunshine on tender grass to make it grow and to make it flourish. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The people of the 13 colonies were mourning the long train of abuses and usurpations perpetuated by the British government. In the Declaration, there are approximately 27 different indictments brought against the King of England for intolerable acts committed against the people of the colonies, and these atrocities had been patiently borne for a long time. Thus, their case is fairly stated to a candid world as they appeal to Jehovah, the true and living God, the only lawgiver, the supreme judge of all, to providentially sustain their effort for genuine freedom. I preached this message 10 years ago. I'm sure you all remember every detail of that message. You say, well, why are you doing it again? I believe that we are at a very time of a time of great crisis in our nation. Most people in the United States have very little frame of reference to the founding of our nation. And if they know anything, it's what the media or secular humanism and education want to tell them. I'm going to rebel against the narrative of the day. I don't believe that America was founded in 1619. The project espoused by the New York Times writers, saying that's when America really started, when 12 slaves arrived on American shores. That is a lie. That's not when the United States of America started. Our Declaration of Independence was July of 1776. That is the true history, as opposed to the way secularists, atheists, Marxists want to completely do away with the history of the United States. I don't believe that America is racist. I really don't. I was raised in a home where we were never taught things like that. I grew up with people that didn't look like me, but we all got along pretty well. I believe that there's a lot of people in our nation that want to divide us on race, when in fact, we need to be united as one nation under God. I'll tell you this, black, brown, red, yellow, white, those skin tones don't mean anything to Marxists. Not a thing. And I am totally opposed to those who are trying to rewrite our history. I'm going to show you from the words of the founders of our nation themselves. Did they have flaws? Of course. All men are sinners. They're broken. People say, well, they were this and they were that. Well, I'll tell you what. I believe that God raised them up for the purpose of bringing forth a nation that was founded upon at least Christian principles, as expressed in the Word of God and the moral law. And I believe those principles have endured. There's a lot of people that want to get rid of, and here's what you've got to understand about Marxism and about socialism, communism, the Chinese, the Russians they're communists. They've been that way, and they have oppressed their citizens through strong-handed tyranny and dictatorship. Many Latin American countries have come under the sway of Marxist philosophies. Venezuela was once one of the most prosperous nations in South America, and now, due to several years of communism, what they call democratic socialism, people were just throwing their money away because it wasn't worth anything. They're digging out of garbage cans to try to feed people. They're eating their dogs and their cats. It's sad. So I am not one that buys into the narrative that America is evil, that it was founded upon evil principles. It was not. Say, well, you're completely, you are on the wrong side of history, Brother Ross. Time will tell that you've got your head in the sand. I'm going to tell you what. I love God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody say, well, you shouldn't be preaching on this. Listen, this is not being taught anymore. Young people in our school system today have very little understanding about the founding of America, the founding principles, the documents, the Declaration, the Constitution. People today don't even know the Bill of Rights. And it's the very reason why so many are capitulating to the tyranny of governors throughout our land. So today we're going to start. Now I'm not going to finish today. But the first thing, and Joe, if you want a title for this message, today will be the faith of our founders. The four references to God appear in the Declaration in the early and latter sentences of the Declaration of Independence. The terms used are these: nature's God, creator, supreme judge of the world, and divine providence. These designations of God certainly refute the errors of those who constantly insist that our nation did not begin and continue as one with Christian principles, or quote-unquote a Christian nation. Now, please, don't misunderstand. America has never had a majority of Christians living in it. Genuine, Bible-believing Christians. I know that for a fact. Because the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way, that are on the broad road. Christians, genuine, born again, blood washed, those who truly believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and is the only way of salvation, they have always been a minority throughout the world. It's a fact. The only time they are going to be a majority is during the millennial reign and ultimately in the new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. However, thankfully, Christian teaching, the Judeo-Christian ethic, if you will, has had a profound influence even upon society and culture, upon homes and communities. Our forefathers believed in and called on God for His intervention. They sought His providential care, which is something a deist would not do. Deists believe in a God who created the world but has since remained indifferent and uninvolved in the affairs of the world that He created. That, of course, is nonsensical. Even a casual study of the opinions and writings of the founding fathers of America proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were men who believed in the living God. I would encourage everybody to get a book called The 5,000 Year Leap. It's by W. Cleon. I love that. I wish my name was Cleon. W. Cleon Skousen. It's S-K-O-U-S-E-N. Excellent book. But in this book, he highlights the writings and opinions of the founding fathers of America, proving that they were indeed men who believed in God and were not afraid to express their belief in God. I'm going to give you just some excerpts from the writings of our founding fathers and a little bit of analysis to prove that these were indeed men who believe God does work in the affairs of men. George Washington, our first president, said of all the... May I say this about George Washington? Was he a flawed man? Yes. But so are you. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know anybody in our nation today that could hold a candle to George Washington as far as someone of principle who wanted to see America founded the right way. Washington said this in his farewell address. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect the national morality can prevail to the exclusion of religious principle. It is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government. He saw the importance of a moral, God-fearing society who recognize God as the moral authority who affected our lives. Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to Ezra Scott Stiles. You all know who Ezra Stiles was. He was the president of Yale University. Originally, the Ivy League schools, they were all founded upon Puritan religious standards. And they were established for training young men in the ministry. Now they've fallen far and hard from their founding principles. But here's what Benjamin Franklin, now tell me if you think he sounds like a deist or an atheist. Here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped, that the most acceptable service we render to him is in doing good to his other children, that the soul of man is immortal and will be treated with justice in another life respecting its conduct in this. These I take to be the fundamental points in all sound religion. He don't sound like an atheist or a deist to me. Now, I would disagree with him because I don't believe your works do not determine where you're going to spend eternity. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your works will damn you for all eternity. If you don't know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, then you can never be saved until you acknowledge what you are by birth, by nature, by course of life, a sinner, a rebel, ungodly, unholy, away from God, regardless of the color of your skin, whether you're man or woman, boy or girl, you need to recognize Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way you can see the Father, see heaven, and be with God. You have to know Christ. So I would disagree with Mr. Franklin on that. But your soul will be treated with justice. If you have your sins and you take your sins with you in death, you're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Now I've said this many times, I don't fear death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me clue you in on something. You are going to get sick because you're a sinner. And if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to die. And if you die in your sins, you're going to be judged by Almighty God. That's sobering. Why do I not fear death? Jesus Christ took my condemnation. When He died on the cross, He died for me. He died for all my sins personally. He bore them in His body on the tree. He suffered in my stead. He gave His life, His blood, His all. And Jesus, just as He had promised, after He was buried and was in the grave, in the tomb, for 3 days, He rose again from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. And Jesus Christ has liberated more souls than any government could ever hope to. He has set me free. He has given me life and joy and a thankful spirit and a positive way of looking at things. As I go through this life, I have purpose because of Jesus Christ. He took me out of the miry clay. My life was an immoral, ungodly, wicked mess. And Jesus Christ changed me. He forgave me of all my sins. And so that's why I don't fear death. I have eternal life. I've got it right now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I have it right now. So if the virus germ gets in my system and the Lord takes my life, don't worry a thing about me. I'll be in the... To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Say, but what about your family? God will take care of them. God is in control. He does all things well. I trust Him now, and I'll trust Him then. Well, I'll be in heaven. They'll trust Him then. Now, that was the creed of Benjamin Franklin. Let's summarize it. Number one, there exists a Creator who made all things, and mankind should recognize and worship Him. Number two, the Creator has revealed a moral code of behavior for happy living, which distinguishes right from wrong. Number three, the Creator holds mankind responsible for the way they treat each other. Number four, all mankind live beyond this life. Number five, in the next life, mankind is judged for their conduct, their works in this one. And that's true, because when you die in your sins, you'll go to hell to await the resurrection of the unjust dead. When you are resurrected to stand before the great white throne of judgment, the Bible says that the books were open, and you're going to be judged according to your works. The problem is, you don't have any good works in the eyes of God apart from Jesus Christ. You don't have what it takes. If you're under the sound of my voice today and you think you're going to get to heaven because of your religion or your mom and dad's religion or your granny's religion, you are sadly deceived. You have to know Jesus Christ personally. Now, Samuel Adams said of the basic group of basic beliefs, he said, these constitute the religion of America is the religion of all mankind. John Adams called these principles the general principles on which the American civilization had been founded in a letter to Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson called these basic beliefs these principles in which God has united us all. Now, for those who seek to malign the character of our forefathers, let me say without hesitation that the people today who are trying to cast shade and disparity on our founding fathers, they don't hold a candle. These men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, knowing that when they signed the Declaration of Independence, if they did not win, they were going to lose everything. They'd probably die in the pursuit of it. The fact is, Many of them lost everything anyway during the course of the American Revolution. They were willing to give up everything to give us the precious liberties that we have today. A government where people have freedom of speech, freedom to assemble, free enterprise, where they can make their own way without government interference. Now, there's been a movement afoot among progressives and secular humanists to discredit our founding fathers as a bunch of rich white racists. For the past 100 years, with that in mind, have infiltrated every facet of society and are attempting to rewrite history and to purge God from the American conscience. They've hijacked our schools, our universities, our textbooks. You read an average textbook today, you're not going to learn much about the founding of our nation. Now, instead of kids learning about the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, it's been replaced with social studies. They don't learn about civics. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, I had a teacher I can't remember his name, but every day he wore a white shirt and a tie. And he came in, he had dark black hair, and he taught the Constitution to us as eighth graders. And I had no idea of the importance of it. I wish I could remember his name. But they're trying to change history. Folks, this is how simple this is. If you think that the disruption we're seeing in our nation right now is over COVID-19 or what they call systemic racism, I'm going to tell you something. I personally believe the United States of America has uplifted more people than any nation. Again, do we have flaws? Is slavery wrong? Absolutely. But why aren't the same people condemning Muslim countries right now? They have slavery. Why aren't they exposing the sex slave trade that many of the politicians have their hands in? There's plenty of slavery going on today. And it's ungodly, and it's wicked, and it's unholy. But if we're condemning it, why don't we get it, open up all of it? We are the only nation that I know of that actually fought a war to help end slavery. 600,000 Americans, yes, I said Americans, lost their lives in the Civil War. Mike Riddle, in an excellent article entitled, "Do You Know What Your Children Are Being Taught in School?" revealed how the tide has turned in America. And he cites John Dewey, who was an atheist and a socialist, and he was the father of the modern public school system. He was one of the co-editors of the Humanist Manifesto 1, which was first printed in 1933. And I'm sure all of you remember the series I did many years ago on secular humanism. I'm sure you remember all the finer points of that. Joe's shaking his head. Here's what he said. So why is secular-run education so opposed to biblical principles? In the 1930s, people like John Dewey led the modern scheme to usher in a new social order in the United States through teacher training institutions. By the 1950s, fully 20% of all American school superintendents and 40% of all teacher college heads had received degrees under Dewey at Columbia. As an atheist and socialist, Dewey co-authored the revolutionary anti-God Humanist Manifesto 1 in 1934. I was off a year. I tell you, the influence of evil men grows faster than that of good men. Think about what Charles Darwin started. You want to talk about a racist? Read the title of Darwin's book. He wrote that the Negroid is a subspecies in the human race. That is the founder of evolutionary thought who is a racist at the core. I believe the Bible. I believe that God created man in His own image, in His own likeness, and that we are all of one blood. There's difference in the color of our skin due to the amount of melatonin or whatever that is, but that's it. We're all of one blood. And that's why I preach the gospel to every creature. To men, women, boys, and girls, whether they're black, brown, white, red, yellow. I preach the gospel to them all because I don't care about the color of their skin. There's going to be people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ around the throne of God. Revelation 5, verse 9. So I know that I'm speaking the truth. I don't follow Charles Darwin. Diehard evolutionists, they're racist at their very core. They don't want to admit it, but they are. Now, the people today who want to revise our history and our written documents are enemies of our beloved America. And I am personally tired of those who swear on the Bible to uphold the Constitution and then turn around and deliberately work against it. It's also evident that they have little use or respect for the Bible that they place their deceitful hands on. I'd love to take a poll of all the current office holders in a, what do they call them, truth detectors? What is that? What's it called? A lie detector test. I'd love to have every one of those guys, every representative, every senator, the president, the vice president, the governors, all of them have to be hooked up to that and take a poll of everyone in authority, executive, judicial, and legislative branches of our government, and ask them how many of them actually believe the first verse of the Bible that they place their right hand on. I would venture to say that an overwhelming majority don't believe in God. And they don't believe that God is the Creator, and they don't believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, so their solemn oath to defend the Constitution is a lie. When they say, "So help me God," because they don't even believe in His real existence, His office as Creator, and they don't believe in the authority of His Word. That's why I'm telling you, folks, I don't place my confidence in political systems or governments or parties or men. My confidence is in the Lord. Now, I thank God when He raises somebody up who is sympathetic to the Christian religion, who is unashamed to say that he loves Christian principles. Thank God for that. Because too many of those in authority today want to disparage God and His Word and those who actually believe it. Now next week, if you come back, I'm going to teach the fact that America was founded upon Christian principles. Let's all stand.